Gympie was one of those towns you always sort of stopped, of course, on that way to get food or something like that, never exploring the town too much. So it's good to be here and spend a little bit more time with you. Ben said, I am at QB, working with the team there, and so I want to bring their greetings from the team in QB itself, Queensland Baptist Services, but also from our wider constituency, the churches around Queensland. I have a job where I get to go and visit various churches around, and it's always good to be visiting and to be meeting various congregations. And we always love to pass on greetings between churches. So I know other churches will be seeking to pass on their greetings to you, and I'll take your greetings on from there. I don't know whether you're aware, but at Queensland Baptist, over the last number of years, we've been through a little bit of a journey. We've been going through and revisiting what it is all about. What ministry in Queensland, what ministry in 2020-21 is like, and how we as a movement of churches can actually reach the lost for Jesus Christ. So there's been a whole restructure of Queensland Baptist, revisioning of what we're on about and who we are on about. It's been a journey of following God into what we believe is His future. And I sense you as a church are in that place too, with Tony recently departing and trying to figure out where to from here. So you're on that journey too. In fact, I think we're all on a bit of a journey, aren't we, in our Christian lives? We walk with God and He leads us into the things that He would want us to do. And so I thought today, you're going through a series in Philippians, which is fantastic. And so we're up to Philippians chapter 3. So I thought today what I'd do is look back at our journey. I'd love to start by preaching from verse 1 of chapter 3 because it all holds together. But you covered that last week, didn't you? Who was here last week? Okay, who remembers what you were talking about last week? There's a few less hands. The one who preached put his hand up. But I understand that. Some of us struggle with Alzheimer's disease, and some of us struggle to remember what we had for breakfast this morning, like me. So what I thought I'd do today is, I'm not going to go back and read from verse 1, but chapter 3 holds together as a whole. Okay, and that's what you've got to understand. So I want to go back and sort of explain a little bit about what the first part of chapter 3 means and holds for us before I move on. But you've got to also understand the whole context of Philippians. And I'm sure you've talked about this, but it was written by Paul, obviously, who was in prison at the time. But it all centers around chapter 2, a poem within chapter 2, which actually tells the story of Jesus. And so the rest of the book around about chapter 2 picks up these little vignettes, these little stories, these little accounts of how our lives are actually outworkings of the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. So to show you what I mean here, I want to go back to chapter 2 and read this poem for you so that you get a bit of an idea of what we're talking about and how it all holds together. So let's have a read from Philippians chapter 3, chapter 2, and we'll start just at verse 6. So we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about His story. So Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we have this story of Jesus, don't we? Jesus is the Creator, the Son of the Most High God of the universe, who gave it all up. He gave up His position, He gave up His power, He gave up His rights and became a human being. He became a servant. Okay? He served the will of His Father, living as this human on this planet and then even giving Himself up to die. not his own will, I'm sure, but he submitted to the Father's will to die as a sacrifice for you and I. His humility, his death, were not the end goals of God, though. They were a means to an end. You see, the exaltation of the Son and the culmination of all things coming back into how God originally created them to be was what God was desiring for each and every one of us. And so here we have this story of Jesus where we see Jesus gave up things, his right, and then he pressed through the ups and the downs of human life in order that we might look forward to this ultimate plan of God, when Jesus will be glorified and we will be glorified with him in heaven. And so this is the ultimate story of Jesus. And around this poem, it doesn't sound very much like a poem in English, but it was back in the Greek in which it was written. Around this story is where we get the rest of Philippians falling into place. And so when we get to chapter 3, we see this same story of giving up, of pressing on, of looking forward, actually illustrated in Paul's own story of himself. And so when we get to chapter 3, Paul is reflecting on his background. You see, there was stuff in his life that he had to give up to follow Jesus Christ. He had to give up a whole heap of things in order to follow Jesus. Now, from the view of some people looking at Paul's life, they saw that he gave up far more than what he actually received. Well, they thought that was the case, but that wasn't actually the case. And so in the first part of chapter 3, Paul puts on a hat and he says, I want to act as an accountant of sorts. I want to take a bit of a reconciliation and weigh up what I've given up compared to what I've received and to see what comes from that. See, on the one hand, Paul considers what he had. So you start off in chapter 3, and you can go home and read this again to remind yourself of it. But in chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, he starts to list off all his credentials, where he came from. And we see that he was circumcised according to the law. So he was a good Jewish man. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. Again, that was something for people to look up to. He was a Pharisee. And again, we look at Pharisees nowadays as those that really didn't have it together. But in Paul's days, the Pharisees were the elite of the religious society. Everyone looked up to the Pharisees, because they sought God and they followed God and they knew the scriptures and the like. And so these were the religious elite. But he also was zealous in his faith. So he wasn't just speaking it, but he was acting it out. He was living a life dedicated to God. And so people were looking at Paul and saying, wow, this guy has got it together. He had a great heritage. He had a great pedigree. But when Paul met Jesus, he gave it all away. He gave his pedigree, he gave his reputation up to follow Jesus Christ. He willingly gave it up so that he might follow Jesus and gain a relationship with him, even though his colleagues, other Pharisees, thought he was crazy. Position, prestige, reputation, ambition were nothing when Paul starts to compare it to what he gains in his relationship with Jesus. And so then he goes on in verses 8 to 11 to start to look at everything that he's gained. He's credited with knowing Jesus. He's credited with the righteousness of Jesus so that he doesn't have to stand before God with his own rap sheet. Jesus credits him with his righteousness. He has fellowship with Jesus. He has power that comes through the resurrection. And Paul starts to weigh up. What have I given up? What have I received? And he sees that in coming to know Jesus Christ, he's counting everything that he gave up as loss. It's meaningless. It's worthless. It doesn't count. It's something I would have very willingly given up, because he sees the benefits in knowing Jesus Christ as being so much superior. You know, I don't know what you gave up when you came to know Jesus Christ. I don't know when you came to know Jesus Christ. For some of you, it will be many, many, many years ago. For some of you, maybe it's not that long ago. But when we bow the knee to Jesus, every single one of us, we surrender something. We give up something, don't we? We surrender our lives to Jesus and we give up, just like Paul, it might be position, it might be power, it might be ambition, it might be pride. It may have been we give up the ability or the power to control our lives and now we come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It may be that we give up a life that's centered on selfishness, just looking after me and what I want, and now saying what's more important in my life is that I follow Jesus Christ and I figure out what he wants for not just me but for those around about me. You see, at some point when we come to know Jesus and we follow him, we give things up, don't we? That's our story. But when we give that up, we also receive a lot. We receive very similar things to what Paul did, a relationship. We receive righteousness. We receive power. We receive fellowship. And these are the things that I think if we were to weigh up what we gave up compared to what we get or we're given, my hope is that we would count it very similar to Paul to say, what I gave up, I consider them rubbish in comparison to the surpassing greatness of what I now have. So that's the first part of chapter 3 that we really haven't got a lot of time to go into today, but I encourage you to go back and look at it through some of those eyes of what Paul gave up. He's looking at an accountant, or being an accountant, making that reconciliation. In the second part of this chapter, in chapter 3, Paul turns from looking backwards to his past, into the present, and then into the future. He looks at his life here, right here and now. He picks up another metaphorical image. He's no longer the accountant. He puts that hat off and he puts another hat on. He takes a new role. And then when he looks into the future, he takes on a third role. Okay? He takes on the role of an alien. Not the little green man with the little antennas. Not that alien at all, but an alien who is not or is living somewhere that he doesn't belong. So there's two more images. The first one that I want to look at is in chapter 3, verse 10 through to 16, where Paul takes on an image or a role of an athlete. Let's read this. I know we read it before, but that was a little while ago. I'm giving you a record of last week. I think we need to read it again, okay? So let's read from chapter 3, verse 10. Is what it says. If I can find it in my Bible. I want to know. I'm starting from verse 10. We're going to pick up verse 12, but verse 10 gives a little bit of context. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. These are the goals, and these are the things that Paul has benefited from. But he says, not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So this second picture that Paul has in chapter 3 is this image of an athlete. He imagines himself in the present time as this athlete. Maybe it's in training. Maybe it's actually in a competition. I don't know. But he's seeking to reach the finish line. He's seeking to complete the event in which he has been entered. Each of us are in a race, aren't we? The race of life, with the finish line of our life some point in the future. None of us has finished our race yet. We're still in the midst of that. And if we were honest, though, I think we would all have to admit that we want to be successful in this race of life. Okay? We want to reach the finish line well, but we also want to do well in our race of life. If we were honest, we would probably be also saying, well, we actually want to be successful or do well as Christians in our faith journey too. But in order to do that, Paul says that we need to do a couple of things. And Paul alludes to four things here in this passage. He says, first of all, if we want to press on and be successful in this race, this event, we need, first of all, to have a level of dissatisfaction. Now, Paul readily admits here that he has not reached the end of his race. If the goal or the finish line of this race is knowing God and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and ultimately the resurrection from the dead himself, Paul states unequivocally, I haven't obtained that yet. I'm not perfect yet. Paul recognizes that. Yet, he's not actually happy to stay where he is. He wants to become more like Jesus. He wants to be more like his Savior. Paul was comparing his life journey with someone. It wasn't other people. We often do that, don't we? We compare our lives with others, the person across the pew or across the other side of the church, or my workmate or someone else that you might know. And you say, oh, compared to them, I'm actually not doing too bad. My journey, my life, I've got it together compared to Joe Blow. Paul wasn't comparing his life to another person. Do you know who he was comparing his life to? To Jesus. He was comparing himself to Christ. And as Paul looks at Christ, he sees such a divide, such a gap between where he needs to be, where he wants to be, and where he actually is. In this, I picture an athlete in training as I read this passage. And I think Paul is in that mind too, an athlete that is knowing the standard that he needs to have, the standard he needs to get to actually compete and to do well in this competition, but recognizing that he's not there yet. On the way up, I was listening to Australia All Over, and they were interviewing a guy who's just swum the Derwent River. And of course, you just can't jump into the Derwent. That's about 30 kilometres, mind you, in pretty cold water. That's down in Tasmania, if you don't know where the Derwent is. So an ultra-marathon type guy. You can't just do that, waking up one morning and think, oh, I think I'll go and swim 30 kilometres, can you? You've got to be in training. You've got to be at a point where you know that your body can actually do that and do that well and successfully. And I picture myself here, as I read this, that Paul is picturing that training that he needs to be at, to do, to get to that standard of life that he wants to be at. So I picture he's pounding the pavement, even when it's hot, even when it's raining. He presses on, knowing that as he continues to train, as he continues to do this stuff, his body is growing stronger. He's becoming stronger and stronger and stronger, both physically but also mentally. He's getting closer each step to that goal of attaining the prize, of finishing the race well. You see, Paul, first of all, was dissatisfied with where he was currently. But then there's more things that we pick up in this passage. We also know that he's devoted. He's dissatisfied with where he is at, the status quo, but he's devoted to actually moving on and to becoming more like Jesus Christ. So he says, but one thing I do, I'm forgetting all that is behind and I'm straining toward what is ahead. One thing, just one thing is all Paul is focused on. Pressing on, straining on. To forget, this little word to forget in the Bible doesn't mean you have this spiritual amnesia that you just forget about everything, okay? Where you can't remember. It's not about forgetting. It's about ceasing to be influenced by something. So when God says, I'm going to forget their sins, I'm going to remove them and I'll no longer remember them, he's not saying for somehow or other he's going to actually completely forget about the details of them and not be aware of them at all. No, That's not the concept of forgetting that we have in the Bible. It's removing them so that they no longer will have influence over him and his judgment. Do you remember the sports carnivals when you were maybe at primary school, running the 100 metres down the oval? And you were lined up at the line or just before the line. And what did the teachers say to you as you got ready for the race? Do your best, but they'd also say, keep looking ahead. Don't look side to side. Don't look back. Look at the finish line, wouldn't they? Is that what they used to say? Why did they say that? So you stay in your lane, because it's a bit hard. If you're looking backwards, you're not going to stay in your lane, are you? But it's also, when you look side to side, you're going to get distracted at the task that's ahead. The believer, like the athlete, must be singly focused, devoted, if you want to use that term, on the goal that's ahead. And Paul says in this passage, I'm devoted. I'm dissatisfied where I am, and I'm devoted to get to where I need to be. And then in order to reach that, he has two more things here. Whoops, pop them on. Determination and discipline. See, we press on towards the goal, which means we need to be diligent. We need to work with determination. I think there's a sense of intense endeavor here, which implies action. You don't become an athlete overnight by reading some books or, for you young people, watching a few YouTube clips. That's not going to get you to an athlete. It's not going to let you swim the Derwent. Okay? You need to get out there and practice. You need to get out there and work at it. And there's two dangers when we think about this, this action, this involvement of us as humans. There's one aspect where we think it all depends on us, where we think it all depends on our efforts. The other danger is thinking, that's equally as dangerous, thinking it's all about God, that he's going to do it all for me. The correct view is that God works with us. He works in us so that he can work through us, and there's transformation and there's empowerment, and they go hand in hand. God does some and we do some. So there's this sense of determination, but there's also this sense of discipline. An athlete needs to be disciplined, don't they? They need to compete according to the rules or they will be disqualified. And Paul says, if we've got this, any incorrect understanding of truth, God is going to make it plain to us. God is going to bring us back into alignment with his will and his purposes. Because God, you see, is the adjudicator in this competition. It's not the athletes that are going to say whether you've done an okay job. It's not even going to be the spectators in the stands looking on who are going to say, yeah, you've done a fantastic job. You deserve a gold medal. Who's going to decide who gets the gold medal? It's God. God is going to be. Many of you have heard of maybe this term that we use called the Bema Seat. Yeah? The Bema Seat is this judgment seat, and we hear it talked about in the New Testament and in Revelation that we're all going to face God one day and we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged twice, actually. We're going to be judged whether we've accepted Jesus Christ or not, and that'll give us a ticket into heaven. But then we're going to face another judgment where all of our works, our performance in life, if you like, our performance in the race is going to be judged, and God's going to judge our works. That's all going to happen at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of God. It might surprise you to know that Bema, the Bema Seat, was the same word that was used to describe where the judges sat and handed out the medals in the Greek Olympic Games. This was the seat of the judges. This was the seat of where prizes were awarded. And Paul recognizes that at present he's in this race. He hasn't reached the finish line yet. He's got further to go. More to accomplish in his life. He's dissatisfied with his status quo, and that drives him, and he's got determination, and he's got devotion, and he's got discipline that directs his effort. I'm still running my race. I know that. I've got a long way to go before the finish line, hopefully. But what about you? Are you still running your race? Are you pressing on? Or are you satisfied with where you are in your spiritual life, with your relationship with God? Don't slip into complacency. Don't slip into a, I'm happy with where I'm at attitude. You've given up so much. You've got so much that God has given you and wants for you. And you've made a good start, I'm presuming, in this race, but you've got further to go. You're not at the finish line yet. God's got more sanctifying work to do in you. He's got more transformation. He wants to empower you so you can impact those around about you for the gospel. So Paul would say to you, keep pressing on. Keep going, because that's our task for the present day. We have a past where we gave up. We have a present where we press on. But in the final verses of chapter 3, Paul looks to the future. He looks into the future. Let me read from verse 17. Paul says in verse 17, he says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say to you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Paul's recognizing here that we're not all running the race well. Some so-called Christians have settled for second best. They've settled down, and he's literally weeping for them in thinking about them. Now, while we can't be certain who this group of people are, we suspect it's probably the Judaizers. We see them all the way through the New Testament, particularly in Paul's writings. And they were constantly attacking him. Now, this is a group of people who came out of the Hebrew or the Israelite nation. They believed God, they loved God, they were dedicated in serving him, but they couldn't recognize what Jesus had accomplished in the new covenant. And so as they were coming to follow God, they were saying, yeah, Jesus is good, but you also need all of these things that we had established in the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to be following Moses' commands. You need to be doing this and that. And they had a whole list of commands. These men were not spiritually minded in that they saw, or as much as they thought they were themselves, but they were earthly minded. Their focus wasn't on God's grace as it was accomplished through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they believed they needed to do something else to try to earn their way into God's good books. And so their future was incredibly bleak. Paul describes it. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, because their mind was on the things that I have to do now to try to achieve an acceptable status before God. But in contrast, our future is very different. Our future is in heaven. Paul uses this concept of citizenship to describe who we are. And citizenship is really important, isn't it? It gives us rights. It gives us access to services. It defines who we are. I was talking to a pastor the other day who migrated over from South Africa a number of years ago. And he wants to do some more study to prepare and equip himself, but he says, I can't afford it. I haven't got access to HECS or the Higher Education Contribution Scheme. He said, I've got to wait to get my citizenship before I can access that. So citizenship brings us a whole heap of rights and abilities that we don't even know about often. When we give our lives to Jesus, we're granted citizenship of heaven. We're no longer citizens of this world. We're actually aliens here. We're citizens of heaven, not of earth. But we've got a choice on what spurs us on what draws our focus, what drives us in our life, in our race. See, we can either look at the things that are heavenly, that are eternal, or we can look at the things of our earthly life. What motivates you in this life? The things that you're acquiring, the things that you're accomplishing here on this earth, or the things that you're storing up in heaven, heavenly treasures? See, we can focus on lots of things here. A good job, a stable income, great family, house, good car, holidays, whatever it might be. We can focus on a whole heap, and then none of them are bad whatsoever. Or we can focus on things that will last for eternity, because none of the things that I just mentioned will actually last for eternity, will they? There was an old missionary couple once who had given their lives in service of God, served in Africa for many, many years, and they were returning back to the United States, to New York City, where they were going to retire. They had no pension. They were broken. They'd given everything, their health, the lot, in serving God, and they were discouraged. They were actually really fearful of the future as they were coming back to a place that they really didn't understand, because it had moved so far forward in the time that they were away in Africa. They just happened to be booked on the same ship steaming across the Atlantic there as Teddy Roosevelt. He was returning from a big game hunting expedition in Africa, and they watched on this voyage across the Atlantic as passengers were trying to glimpse this great man, this president. There were the crew that were just fussing over him. There were photographers on board that were flashing their cameras, those big oversized cameras that used to be around. They saw all of this fuss going on. And as they were pulling into the port at New York City, down on the dock side, there was a band ready to strike up as soon as Teddy Roosevelt started to head down those stairs. There wasn't any space on the dock at all, because it was crowded with people again wanting to glimpse their hero, their president, coming back as the big game hunter. And this missionary couple slipped off the boat unnoticed, with no recognition given to them at all. There was no one there to meet them at all. No welcoming party. They'd given their lives to reach the African people for Christ, and they slipped off the boat completely unnoticed. And that night, in a cheap, dirty flat that they had rented for the night, it's all they could afford, the man's spirit finally broke. He said to his wife, I can't take this any longer. God, He's just not treating us fairly. After a lifetime of service, there wasn't anyone there to celebrate our return, no one to welcome us there, no one to take care of us, not even to put us up for the night, our first night home. It's just not fair. And his wife wasn't able to cope with him in his agitated state, and suggested that he go into the bedroom and talk to God about it. And her husband went and did that. He was in there for quite some time. And after that time, he emerged. And he seemed more settled. He seemed to be more at peace within himself. And his curiosity got his wife. And she eventually asked him, honey, what happened? What did God tell you? And the man said, the Lord settled it with me. I told him how frustrated I was, how I felt that it wasn't fair that the president should be getting all this attention and we had nothing at all, that he just wasn't fair to us. When I'd finished pouring out all my frustrations and my anger and my bitterness, it was as if God put his hand on my shoulder. He whispered in my ear, but you're not home yet. You're not home yet. See, many people are looking for rewards here in this life, aren't they? And we get frustrated, we get angry at God when God doesn't seem to be giving us and looking after us and helping us in situations and things are going wrong in our family or in the workplace or whatever it might be. It just doesn't seem fair. Have you ever felt like that? I have. And we go to God and we say, hang on a sec, I'm supposed to be following you and you're supposed to be looking after me. That's the deal, isn't it? And God's saying, hang on a sec, you haven't reached the end of your race yet. You're not entitled to your prize yet. You're not home yet. You're still living in as an alien in a foreign land. Paul knew that. And that's why his focus was on heaven. To the glories that were to come. When Jesus finally would come back and put everything in its rightful place. When Jesus would be King of all. And on that day, when we join him in the air and receive a new glorified body. If you ever doubted whether the life, the Christian life, was worth living, those doubts will be gone in an instant when you see him face to face. That's when we'll have our homecoming party. That's when the band of angels will be breaking out in song. And we'll all fall at our knees praising Jesus who made it all worthwhile. And so here we have in Philippians 3, we have the story of Jesus retold in the story of a man, Paul. How he had to give up things in order to follow Jesus Christ. How he had to press on in his life. And how he was looking forward. Not back, not in the present time, but looking forward. I wonder what God has been challenging you about today as we've unpacked this chapter. Are you pining for what you've given up? Maybe it's the life that your mates have. I wish I could just do that. I wish I could be like that. Be assured what you have gained by following Jesus Christ is so much greater. When you compare what you've given up to what you gain, you will see the surpassing greatness of following Jesus. Maybe that's what you need to focus in on and just be reminded about today. Maybe you need to be focused and looking at the present, where you are and your attitude to it. You're in a race. Are you being distracted? Instead of fixing your eyes on the finish line? Maybe you need to pray that God would stir up in your heart a level of dissatisfaction. Or maybe you need to pray more for devotion or determination or discipline to actually keep plodding, to keep training, knowing that God is transforming you and sanctifying you so that you become more like Jesus Christ, his son. Is that what God is challenging you about today? Or is God challenging you about your eternal focus? Or your lack of it. You are an alien. So be proud of it. Be proud of it and live it. You don't belong in this world. You won't ever feel comfortable in this world. You will never feel as though it's fair or right. You will not be able to relax until you get to heaven. So set your mind on heavenly things. Things above. Seeking the treasures of heaven, not the treasures of earth. Whatever it is that God has been challenging you about this morning, my prayer is that you actually carve out some time later in the day to sit with God and talk to him about it. Determine to do something about it, to change. Giving up, pressing on, looking forward. These are three keys to a successful Christian life for all of us. Not just your leaders, not just the spiritual, but every single one of us. Let me pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the practical nature of it. For each of us, Lord, we would pray that you would help us Help us to take seriously your call on our lives to be followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to count the cost. The cost, and to give up those things that so many around about us see as so important, essential, Lord, to a life that is fulfilled and that is successful, that is happy. Lord, help us, I pray, to count them all as loss compared to those things, Lord, that are just so much better. Help us, Lord, to press on in this race. It's one that you've set before us, and each of our races are different. We recognize that. But we know, Lord, we haven't reached the finish line yet. So give us that diligence. Give us that persistence. Give us the determination. Give us a dissatisfaction. We don't want to slip into complacency, Lord, in our lives. And Lord, more than anything, we want to have our lives driven by what is eternal rather than what is temporary. So help us to set our minds on things above, Lord, on the things that will last. We need to see, Lord, things as you see them, Lord. And so we would pray that in your Son's precious name. And everyone said, Amen.